So if we could quickly turn to the outline for message 5 and also have our Bibles out, we're going to try to go through this outline in a good amount of time to allow you time to share at the end. So we'll begin. I'll read the title of this message. It's The Great Mystery of Christ and the Church. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 25 all the way to verse 32. And we're going to alternate between brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32. Brothers, let's start with 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Present the church to himself glorious,
not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing,
but that she would be holy and without blemish.
In the same way, the husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church.
Because we are members of his body.
For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh.
This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church.
Amen. So verse 32 is the title for this outline. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Christ and the church is the great mystery in the Bible. So Roman numeral 1 says Ephesians 5 reveals that Christ and the church typify by a husband and a wife, are the great mystery. Amen. You know, in Colossians 2:2, Paul tells us that Christ is the mystery of God. If you want to know God, you have to know Christ. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul tells us that the church is the mystery of God. Of Christ. If you want to know Christ, you have to know the church. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul puts Christ and the church together. He puts the mystery of God and the mystery of Christ together, and these two mysteries together are called a great mystery. A great mystery. Christ and the church. Why is this a great mystery? Well, here in Ephesians 5, we read those verses. This great mystery is typified by a husband and a wife. And the significance of a husband and wife is that you have two who become one. That's the significance of a husband and wife. That is the proper understanding of a marriage. A marriage is two becoming one. Well, this marriage union where two become one typifies Christ and the church, meaning that Christ and the church join together to become one. And that is a great mystery. Christ is God. God at the beginning, in eternity past, has only divinity. The church is composed of those with humanity. How can the one who is divine marry the one who is human? How can the one who is human be joined to the one who is divine? And how can these two be joined that they would become one? My, this is a great mystery. But this is the subject of the Bible. This is what the Bible reveals. The Bible reveals this great mystery. The Bible, the story in the Bible shows us how God and man can be joined together.
Amen.
The Bible shows us that the one who is divine, God, this one went through a process. This one undertook some steps where eventually this one put on humanity. So Christ possesses not only divinity, but he has also humanity. What a great mystery, how the one who is divine could put on humanity, to have both divinity and humanity, to make him the bridegroom.
Amen.
But also the Bible shows that man, who has only humanity, this man also goes through a process. And in this process, man has divinity added to him. So now God has both divinity and humanity. What a mystery. And man is now in a process where we not only have humanity, but we also have divinity. Something of the divine element. We have the divine life and we have the divine nature within us. And that makes us the bride, to match the bridegroom. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a mystery to the human mind. This kind of thought has never come up within the mind of man. This is only a thought that is from God Himself. And this is only found in the Bible. The Bible is the only book that reveals this great mystery. The Bible is the only book, because it's the Word of God, that tells us that God has become a man, so that He could make man the same as Him in life and nature and expression, so that together God and man could be joined as one. You know, on this earth, because of the fall of man, and because man turned away from God, yet within man there is a desire to worship God or serve God, man, after rejecting God, man invented his own ways of worshiping God and serving God. So today on this earth, there are many religions worshiping so-called gods, but none of them, have this great mystery. It doesn't even come up in their thoughts. I lived in London, England for a couple of years, and I was preaching the gospel there on the university campuses, and it was right after 9/11. And there is a large Muslim population in London, and they were very aggressive after 9/11. They were outside the universities with all kinds of banners and things related to Islam. And I'm standing out there with them, but I'm preaching the gospel. And what I picked up is this. It seems that among these young Muslims, they have been told that most Christians don't know what they believe. So when you meet a Christian, just ask them lots and lots of questions, and eventually they won't know how to answer any of your questions, because most Christians don't know what they believe. So I'm standing on the street preaching the gospel, and it's in a matter of minutes, these young Muslim men approach me. And they began to ask questions. And every question, I answer it based on the Word of God. And after I answer one question, they fire another question. I answer that question. Then comes the next question. I answer that question. Eventually, I realized that these men were not seeking. They just wanted to ask question after question after question, hoping to confuse me. And I realized that there was this was going to be a waste of time just to stand here and answer all their questions. So I learned something. I learned the best way to end the time with them is just tell them about the great mystery. I would just tell them, let me tell you about the great mystery in the Bible. How the Bible testifies that God wants to marry man. Amen. Boom! Their minds just like, no. And in order for this to happen, the Bible reveals that God became a man. Boom! Their minds just, no, no. And then not only that, but God, after becoming a man, dying on the cross for our sins, resurrecting and becoming a life-giving spirit, God enters into man. Oh, no, God cannot come into man. We're sinful. We're so lowly. God cannot come into us. Oh, it gets better. Let me tell you some more. Not only does God come into us, but God sanctifies us with His divine life and His divine nature. And God makes us the same as Him so that we would express Him. Amen. And become His bride. Amen. Boom. They're like, goodbye, goodbye. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. But that's the truth. Do you know this truth? Do you know this great mystery? Can you speak it to others? Brothers and sisters, you have to see this great mystery in the Bible. You have to be in this great mystery. You have to be in the midst of it, in the reality of it. And then you need to go and speak it. Speak it to the whole earth. Speak it on your campuses. People on your campus, they need to hear about this great mystery. Especially in this age that we live in. They're hearing a lot of lies. They're hearing a lot of deceit. They're hearing a lot of things that are professed to be wise, but they are not at all related to this great mystery. We have to be in this great mystery, and we need to speak this great mystery to others. So tonight, I have a twofold burden. One, to show you this great mystery, and two, to give you more of an entrance into your experience of this great mystery. Okay, so A, let's all read A together. Christ with the church is the great mystery in this universe. This is the center of the divine thought and is clearly revealed in the first two and final two chapters of the Bible. Okay, make sure you underline Christ with the church. Christ with the church. That is the great mystery. That is the central divine thought in the Bible. When we say central, we mean it's the main thought. It's the focal point of the Bible. What is the focal point of the Bible? It's not just Christ, and it's not just the church. The central point, the focal point, is Christ with the church. These two always go together. Always go together. You consider in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, the Lord asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? Eventually, through the revelation of the Father, Peter saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter got the revelation of Christ. But then immediately following that, there was also the revelation of the church. So in Matthew 16:16, there's the revelation of Christ. And then in Matthew 16, 18, there's the revelation of the church. Why? Because these two go together, Christ and the church. In the New Testament, Christ is called the head. Well, what goes with the head? The body. You always have to have the head with the body. Aren't you so thankful tonight, Brother Phil, has the head with the body? Wouldn't it be a horrifying sight if just the head came in tonight without the body? That would be horrifying. The head goes with the body. Christ is the head. The church is His body. Christ is the bridegroom. What always goes with the bridegroom? The bride. Michael, have you ever been a bridegroom? No, because you don't have a bride. And that's the Lord's timing. Phil, have you been a bridegroom? What qualified you to be a bridegroom? You had a bride. That's right. Could you be a bridegroom without a bride? Never. Never. There always has to be the bridegroom with the bride. There has to be the husband with the wife. So in the New Testament, Christ is our husband. But the husband needs the church to be his bride, his wife. We always have to remember this. Christ with the church. Then let's all read B together. Oh, okay, let me just finish the last part here. The first two and the final two chapters of the Bible both speak of a husband and a wife. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have Adam and Eve there. And we'll see that they were a type of Christ and the church. And then the Bible ends, the last two chapters, chapter 21, verse 2, John saw the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is a corporate entity. It's the consummation of the church as the body of Christ. And the New Jerusalem is called the bride. The bride. And then in chapter 22, verse 17, John says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Spirit, we'll see later in the outline, the Spirit is the triune God who has been processed and consummated as the Spirit. And the bride is the tripartite man who's also been through a process to be the bride. But together they say, come. These two are now one, the Spirit and the bride. They speak as one. Then point B, the central thought of God is that Christ must have a church as his body, his bride, his increase, and his counterpart to express God in a corporate way. This is the ultimate intention of God. This is what the Bible reveals. God's ultimate intention is not to make you wealthy, as some like to read the Bible to find these things in the Bible, and they like to proclaim a prosperity gospel. But that's not the ultimate intention of God, to make you wealthy. Nor are spiritual gifts the ultimate intention of God. Yes, there are spiritual gifts, but that's not God's intention for you. Nor is healings God's ultimate intention. What is God's ultimate intention? Christ and the church. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. The first couple in the Bible, Adam and Eve, presents a significant and complete picture, a mysterious type in the church. So right from the beginning in the Bible, God sows the seeds to reveal a little bit to us this great mystery. And right away, with the first couple in the Bible. The first couple, Adam and Eve. You have a picture of this mysterious type, Christ and the church. I'd like us to read about this couple in Genesis chapter 2. We could turn to verse 18. I'm going to read it to you, and you can follow along with me. So verse 18 is, and this is significant. When God created man, he created man male and female. Yet he did not create man and woman together at the same time. Significant. First, God formed man, the man Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. After God had created Adam, then God made the woman. Quite significant. So verse 18 picks up after Adam had been created. So Adam is there, but the woman is not yet there. Why? Why did God do it this way? Because God was painting a little picture for us that those who would read the Bible with a seeking heart, with an exercised spirit, will get some revelation here from this little picture that God has drawn for us. Verse 18, and Jehovah God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. And Jehovah God formed from the ground every animal of the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living animal, that was its name. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of heaven and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And Jehovah God built the rib. That's significant. Built the rib, which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, let's go through Roman numeral 2 to see this picture here. A says, Adam is a type of God in Christ as our husband. So Adam typifies Christ, our husband, who is seeking a wife for himself. Our Christ is seeking for a wife. What does Christ desire? He desires a wife. So when we read verse 18, and it says, Jehovah God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man, typifying Christ, this is God saying, it's not good for me to be alone. Because in eternity past, it came up in God's heart to be his good pleasure to have a counterpart, to have man as his counterpart, to have the church to be his wife. So God has this longing now within him. God wants the church. Christ wants the church in a particular aspect, the aspect of a wife. Then B says the church, as the counterpart of Christ, is typified by Eve as the counterpart of Adam. The result of Adam's sleep, in which his side was opened to release a rib, was that he gained Eve as his counterpart. The result of Christ's death, with his side pierced to release his divine life, was that he obtained the church as his counterpart. What a vivid picture. There in Genesis, in the garden, Adam was put to sleep by God, just like Christ was put to sleep, put into death on the cross. When Adam was asleep, God opened his side and took out a rib. And from that rib, God built a woman. On the cross, when Christ was put to death, a Roman soldier came along and took a spear, which was not the custom. The custom was to take a club and to break the legs. But there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that no bone of Christ would be broken. So to fulfill that prophecy, his legs couldn't be broken. The soldier took a spear and pierced his side. When Christ's side was opened by the piercing of the spear, immediately out of his side came blood and water. That blood and that water was for the producing of the church. Amen. How could the church be brought forth? First of all, we need the blood. We need to be redeemed. Amen. But we not only need the blood, we need the water. The water that represents the resurrection life of Christ. So stay with me. This picture gets even more mysterious, even richer. So that rib in the garden that God took, whose rib was it? It was Adam's rib. But that rib became what? Became the woman. It became Eve. So where did Eve come from? That's right. Eve came out from Adam. Eve came out from Adam. And she was the same as Adam. So when Adam looked at her, what did he say? Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Finally, there's someone here who matches me, who's exactly the same as me. The same life, the same nature, the same image, the same expression. That's the church. The church is that which has come out of Christ. Only that which has come out of Christ is the church. So there on the cross, when he died, his side was pierced, out came blood and water. That water represents his resurrection life. In resurrection, Christ as the life-giving spirit has now what? Come into all those that he has redeemed with his blood. And now, where is Christ? Christ is in all his believers. Amen. And that's the church. The church is that which has come out of Christ. So, let's go back to what I described last night. If you go to a meeting of the church, but you have not believed in Christ, you're not washed by His blood, and you've never received Him into you, are you part of the church? Are you not, you're not that bold. Are you part of the church?
No.
No. No. Because there's nothing in you that's out from Christ yet. It's only when Christ has been imparted into you, can you now be a part of the church? Just like with Eve, only when there was the rib in her from Adam could she have been builded into that woman. What a mystery that we're in, brothers and sisters. We are the issue of Christ. We are that which has come out of Christ. You know, these things, they take time to see. So we're going to speak them, and you do your best to see what you can see. And if you can just see it in part, that's okay. Tonight, when you go back to your room, just pray, Lord, show me more of this great mystery. Did I read one unto B? I think I did, right? Okay, so two, Adam exclaimed, this time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He saw himself there. You know, if Eve was built from Adam's rib, that means, according to the size of that rib, she must have been very similar in stature to Adam. Right? According to the ratio with the size of the rib, she must have been very similar in stature to Adam. In Ephesians 4, regarding the church, it says that we all need to arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Eventually, what should be seen in the church? Christ should be seen in the church. Okay, we need to keep going. Three, because Eve was a part of Adam, having come out of Adam, she possessed the life, nature, and image of Adam. The church has the same life, nature, and image as Christ. And that's the wife that Christ is looking for. I don't know if we pick up the feeling when we read the Bible sometimes. Sometimes we read rather quickly. But you have to pick up Adam's feeling there in Genesis 2, which matches God's feeling or Christ's feeling. Adam was alone. He needed a counterpart. God formed from the dust of the ground all the living creatures, and God brought them one by one to Adam. That must have taken a while. But every time a creature came, Adam knew, this one's not like me. So he gave it a different name. Then after he woke up from the sleep, it was totally different. When he looked, he saw himself. And he exclaimed, this time. I mean, do you pick up the feeling? This time. I mean, doesn't that sound to you like, about time? About time, finally. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is someone that's just like me. And he called this one woman. His name was Ish, and he called her Isha. He didn't give her that much of a, really a different name. It's the same name as his. He's Ish, she's Isha. Man and woman. Because he realized we're the same. You know, this is the feeling in Christ. There's this longing in Christ. There's this longing for the day where he can say, this time, now, the church is fully transformed, conformed, and glorified into my image. That's what he's longing for. That's what we should be living for. We should be living for that day. We'll see. In Ephesians 5, Paul said, we should be those. Well, actually, it was John who declared it in Revelation. We need to be those who are prepared and made ready. Prepared. The bride needs to be prepared. The wife needs to be prepared. The wife needs to be made ready. We need to be the ones, brothers and sisters, living a life for that day. That day where the church matches Christ, has attained to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And on that day, that will be the day Christ can be married to the church. So I read three. She says, in typology, Adam and Eve became one flesh. In actuality, Christ and the church are one spirit. I'd like to say a little bit here and then we'll move on to Roman numeral 3. When we say the church is the counterpart of Christ, it implies that it's in the church that Christ has his satisfaction and his rest in love. Satisfaction, rest in love. So if we are to declare that we are the church, we need to ask ourselves, today in us, does Christ have his rest? Does Christ have his satisfaction in love? In love. The church needs to render to Christ the adequate satisfaction and rest in love. I mentioned last night these last three chapters of in the book of Ephesians. They speak of our living and our responsibility. Are we aware of this responsibility, of this aspect of the church? As the bride, the wife of Christ, that we need to render to him the satisfaction and the rest and love that he desires. I asked Brother Phil before the meeting, where do the Northwest brothers like to go to eat? And he said, there's not any particular place. But I know in Southern California, probably all the single brothers at the end of a week-long college training, they just can't wait to go to In-N-Out. And when they go to In-N-Out, they're just going to have satisfaction and rest. But I know after a week-long college training, all the married brothers are not thinking about In-N-Out. The single brothers are thinking about In-N-Out, but all the married brothers are not thinking about In-N-Out. They're thinking about their wife. And all they want to do is go home to be with their wife. Because it's when they're with their wife, they have their satisfaction and their rest. Isn't that right, Phil? Glenn?
Yes.
See, now you know what they're thinking about, right? They're thinking about tomorrow, finally, I can go home and be with my wife. Well, Christ has this longing towards the church. And then with the bridegroom, you know, the bridegroom, he's the most pleasant and attracting one. That's why the bride shows up. Well, as the church, we should be for Christ's satisfaction and rest and love. And then Christ, as our bridegroom, he should be the one to whom we are attracted. The one in whom we find our pleasure and our satisfaction. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says concerning the believers, he says, I have betrothed you to Christ, even as pure virgins. Meaning that we as the church, we should realize we have been betrothed to Christ. He should be the most attractive, pleasant one to us. And we should keep ourselves for Christ and Christ alone. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. Let's read it together. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 reveals Christ in three stages. So now we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see Christ in three stages, showing the work that Christ is doing to prepare the church as His bride, His wife. Let's all read A together. In the past, Christ, as the Redeemer, and this is Ephesians 5, verse 25. If you can quickly go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." This is referring to Christ in His earthly ministry when He went to the cross. He went and died there on the cross. For whom did He die? Well, sometimes we say He died for sinners. But that's not so complete. Actually, He died there on the cross for the church. Amen. For His bride. Amen. He died there for those that He loved. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, there's that famous verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not die but have eternal life." What's the thought there? God so loved the world. Is it because He had pity on the fallen, sinful ones? No. What God loves is the church. But the church is composed of those who were in the world. So in order to gain His church, He needs to gain ones out of the world. So when it says He loved the world, He loved the world because those pitiful fallen sinners who were in the world, it's through these ones that He gets His good pleasure. It's through these ones that He gains His heart's desire. It's through these ones that He gets the church as His bride. And it was for these ones that He willingly went to the cross and died. He died there for the church. But then B says, in the present, Christ as the life-giving Spirit is sanctifying the church. This is verse 26, that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. This is what Christ is doing now. Now He is sanctifying the church. He is cleansing the church. By what? The washing of the water in the Word. We need to take some time here because this is what Christ is doing today to prepare us as His bride, His wife. One says, to be sanctified is not only to be separated from what is common, but also to be saturated with the element of Christ. So, when we use the word sanctified or sanctification, there is an aspect called positional sanctification. And that means there's a change in your position. A change from a position of being common to now being holy. From being common to now being set apart unto God. And all of us, through our believing in Christ, we have experienced this positional sanctification. Before we were saved, we were just common. We were just in the world. We were just like all the other pitiful sinners. But on the day we believed in the Lord, we were sanctified. We were set apart from the world, and we became a part of the church. That is positional sanctification. But there's another aspect of sanctification which applies to Ephesians 5:26. And that is what we call dispositional sanctification. And that relates to us, to what we are, that God wants to sanctify what we are with Himself. God Himself is holy. And God's intention is to make us holy. Peter says that we shall be holy as He is holy. Now, let me ask you, how are you and I going to be as holy in our nature as God is holy? Philip? Very good. So just to be sanctified positionally is not enough, because we know that within our nature is still fallen and corrupted. Our nature is not holy. So we need a dispositional sanctification. How do we receive that? We receive that by receiving the Holy One. The more we receive of the Holy One, the more we are sanctified. The more in our nature we are made holy. So to be sanctified in this sense means to be saturated. God wants to saturate us, our entire being, with His holy nature. And that process of dispositional sanctification began with our regeneration. So our spirit is holy. Amen. Our spirit has been sanctified. But we are a tripartite being. It's not sufficient to just be sanctified in your spirit. You must be sanctified also in your soul. And then eventually, when the Lord returns, we need to be even sanctified in our body. But now, until the Lord's return, for our entire life, there is a long process of being sanctified in our soul, of having more of the divine nature, the divine element, which is Christ Himself, added to us, to soak us, to saturate us with Christ. That's how the bride is prepared. That's what's going on today, brothers and sisters. We need more and more saturation. Oh, we need more and more Christ. If Christ looks at us, if He looks at our spirit, He sees Himself there. Christ is in our spirit. But how about our soul? If He looks, can He say, finally, I can see myself there? Not yet. We're still in this long process of being saturated in our soul with Christ Himself. So to be sanctified is not only to be separated from what is common, but it's to be saturated with the element of Christ. We have to get past our religious thoughts. Do you remember from message one about God's economy is His dispensing? Dispensing. What's God doing? Dispensing. Dispensing Himself. What is sanctification? That's part of God's dispensing. We have to realize that God's intention is not to outwardly correct you or outwardly improve your behavior. Neither is God's intention to have us be good people rather than bad people. But I think many of us, we get caught up in, I need to be good. I need to change. But the kind of change God wants to bring about is not a mere outward change, but rather it's a inward change first. That what we are within gets changed by the addition of a new element, the element of Christ. Then as we are changed within, eventually, there will be a change in our living without. There will be eventually a change in our outward expression. But that outward change in our living and in our expression came first from the inward change within. We have to see this. We have to live a Christian life according to this. Not just trying to have the outward change without first the inward sanctification. This is key. This is key to God's economy. It's key to our Christian life. You have to realize, in the sight of God, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. You're still the same. If you're not being sanctified, if you've not had more of Christ added to you, within, in God's eyes, those who are good and those who are bad are the same. The same in their nature. Common, unholy, not yet sanctified. And what does God want to do? He just wants to work more Christ into us. That's what God values. What God values is not how good your outward behavior is, merely. What God values is how much Christ is in you. And if we have more Christ in us, yes, there will be a change in our outward behavior and expression. Okay, two, Christ's working of sanctifying the church is accomplished by cleansing her with the washing of the water in the Word. Oh, this is so sweet. So the work, it's very pleasant, this work that Christ is doing, this sanctifying of our disposition. It's actually a washing from the water in the Word. That Greek word, washing, is literally the laver. The laver of the water in the Word. For those that have read the Bible, you will realize the laver was in the Old Testament. It was in both the tabernacle and the temple, and it was filled with water, and it was there that the priests would wash themselves from their earthly defilement before they would serve God and enter into God's dwelling place. Well, today, where's the laver? Where's the water for us to wash ourselves from all defilement? Where's our labor today? Where's the place we can go to get the water to wash us? It's what? The Word of God. And in the Word of God is Christ, because Christ is the Word. And in the Word of God is the Spirit. And that Spirit, which is Christ, is the water to wash us. To wash away all the defilement that's in us. And to add into us more of the element of Christ. So in the flowing of this water of life, there's the flowing in of a new element, Christ. And there's the flowing out or the washing away of the old elements. Amen. Of what we are in our natural life. Amen. That doesn't match Christ. Amen. This is the change we need. The change that comes from this flowing in and this washing out. Amen. It all depends on how much time we spend at the laver. It depends on how much time we spend in the Word of God. And how much of our coming to the Word of God causes us to touch this water that's in the Word. I'd like to say this phrase. In the Word. Where's the water? It's in the Word. It's in here. Now I'd like to ask you, are you in the Word? You answer the question, not out loud. You answer this before God. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? A believer should spend their life in the Word. Daily, daily, we should be in the Word. In the water. And when we're in the Word, in the water, that water in the Word will get into us. And it will work within us to add the element of Christ and to wash away the fallen natural elements of our natural life. But if we're not in the Word, then there's not this washing. I know the situation that for many, daily you cannot answer that you are in the Word. And this is why you struggle. This is why you struggle in your being sanctified. You want to change, but there's no change. Oh, there's little change. Because there's little time spent in the Word, in this invisible washing. That's a reality. Every day, you should be in the Word, reading your Bible. Every day, in the morning, you should start your day in the Word. You're not little children. I'm not going to patronize you. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, oh, you slept in late again. Oh, you called on the Lord 3 times. Oh, very good, Glenn. That's wonderful. No. You need to get up and you need to spend some time in the Word. Not a sprinkle, but some time where some washing can take place. That's morning revival. That's a normal practice of a believer. It's not normal to not read your Bible every day. And it's not normal to start the day in the morning in the Word. And you can make excuses. You can try to justify this and that. And you can try to make yourself feel good because in the shower you called on the Lord a few times and you sang a song. But you know, that might appease your conscience, but that doesn't cause much sanctification. That doesn't cause much change in your daily living. That doesn't cause the preparation of the bride. There needs to be those that love the Lord. And they love Him in the morning. They love Him more than their bed. Actually, it doesn't just start in the morning. It starts the night before. They love the Lord that instead of staying up an extra 2 hours to watch this or play that, they go to bed. So they can get up in the morning and spend time in the Word. I love you. You have to understand. This is my heart. I love you. And I've been there. I know the struggle. I struggled with this myself in college. Probably was the hardest thing for me was the morning time. But I discovered there's a difference in my day. When I spend a solid time in the Word in the morning, I knew the difference. from the days when I didn't. Saints, we all need to press on to be in the Word, to be in this washing, so that we could be prepared as the bride, the wife of Christ. 2a. The Greek word, rendered word, in Ephesians 5:26 is not logos, the constant word, but rhema, which denotes the instant word, the word the Lord presently speaks to us. That's right. As you read the word, the Lord who's the Spirit in the word, He speaks. The word becomes living to you. It's like the Lord speaking to you afresh. B, the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit is always speaking an instant, present, living word to metabolically cleanse away the old and replace it with the new, causing an inward transformation. So we experience the redeeming blood that washes away our sin, but also we have to experience, in a daily matter, the water of life that washes away the blemishes of the natural life. Okay, let's all read C together. In the future, oh, wonderful. In the future, Christ is coming. He's coming for His bride. And this is verse 27. That He might present the church to Himself glorious. Oh, He's just working today to sanctify us because He's looking forward to that day when the sanctification work is done. He's going to present the church to Himself. And the church will be glorious. Amen. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Okay, one says, the church Christ will present to Himself as His counterpart will be glorious. To be glorious is to be God's expression. Glory is God expressed. The result of the work of sanctification is God gets expressed in the church. Amen. This is the result of our saturation. And this glory, this expression, is not from without, but it's from within. This glory will shine out from within the church. When the Lord comes, He will transfigure our body. And what is within will be able to be expressed. The Christ within will be expressed as glory. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we, brothers and sisters, we are going from glory to glory. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. 2, the glorious church will be a church not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. Spots are something of the natural life, and wrinkles are signs of oldness. That's right. Humanly speaking, there's no way for us to remove our oldness and our spots or our blemishes. But God has a way. God has a way to remove those spots and those wrinkles. His way is the water of life that's in the Word. 3, the church Christ presents to Himself will be holy and without blemish. To be holy is to be saturated and transformed with Christ, and to be without blemish is to be spotless and without wrinkle, with nothing of the natural life of our old man. Okay, before we go to Roman numeral 4, I want to insert verse 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. Christ is sanctifying the church, but His way of sanctifying the church is in the way of nourishing and cherishing. Through the way of nourishing, He's feeding the church. He's supplying the church with Himself. And that supply we receive from the Lord, in that supply is the element to transform us, to sanctify us, to glorify us. But also, with the nourishing, he's also cherishing the church. Cherishing is to nurture with tender love and to foster with tender care. Why is he doing this? He's doing this to soften us by warming us. You know, our heart can be sometimes very hard to the Lord. And our heart sometimes can be very cold to the Lord. And that's why we won't come to Him. That's why we don't come to His Word. That's why we don't receive the washing. That's why we don't receive His nourishing. So Christ, along with washing us and nourishing us, Christ also has to come and cherish us, to take care of us in love. To what? Soften our hardened heart. To warm up our cold heart to Him. To open us up to Him. It's just like the mother with the baby. She has the bottle with the nourishment. That nourishment gets in. It's going to do a work to cause that baby to grow up. But many times the baby just won't. If you ever fed a baby, it's like a wrestling match sometimes. But I learned you can't wrestle a baby and just put the bottle in, because even if you physically put it in, it won't take the nourishment. So you have to do a lot of cherishing, a lot of singing and rocking, telling the baby how much you love it. And the baby just gets soft, gets warmed up to you. And eventually, in it goes. The nourishment gets in. You know, the Lord's doing the same thing with us, with all of us. He loves us. And He knows how to cherish each one of us, to soften our heart, to warm up our heart to Him. We'd open our heart to let Him flow in as that water of life. Okay, now we'll come to Roman numeral 4. We'll go through this quickly, and I have a concluding word from some verses in Ephesians 5. Let's read Roman numeral 4 together. The last couple in the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride, will live eternal
life as a consummation of the great mystery of God's economy, the divine romance between God and His chosen and redeemed people.
Okay, this is how the Bible ends, with a couple, the Spirit and the Bride. A says, whereas the church as the body of Christ needs Christ as its life, and the church as the new man needs Christ as his person, the church as the bride of Christ needs Christ as her love. Two can only become one in love. Always remember, only love keeps us in a proper relationship with the Lord. Even the book of Ephesians, which we're covering in this line, the last verse says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. And in Revelation 2:4, the epistle to the church in Ephesus there, what are they charged to do? To not lose the Lord as their first love, their best love. B, the bride of Christ in the millennium will include only the overcoming saints, whereas the wife of Christ in the new heaven and new earth will include all the redeemed and regenerated sons of God. Okay, we don't have time to develop this, but in Revelation 19, it says the wife has made herself ready. There, those ones that have made themselves ready, they are what the book of Revelation calls the overcomers. And to be made ready, to be an overcomer, depends upon our maturity in life and our being built up together. The overcomers are the ones in this age who mature in life and who are built up together. These are the ones who will be the bride of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Okay, see, let's all read this together. This is the great mystery, okay? The entire revelation of the Bible shows us
the love story of a universal couple. That is the sovereign Lord who created the universe and all things, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the
Wonderful. Take some time tonight to read this again and to see the mystery of the mystery, the great mystery, the process that the triune God went through to become the bridegroom, to become the husband, and the process that tripartite man is going through to become the bride, the wife of Christ. Now I'm going to end with just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5. I have 2 minutes, and then we're going to give the rest of the time to you, right? Okay? So don't get in your mind. Just follow with me. I'm going to go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to bring out some verses. I'm going to go very quickly just because of the time. But this is a help to us how to be those who are prepared to be the bride, the wife of Christ. Ephesians 5:2. We need to walk in love. Our daily life, we need to live a life of loving the Lord. Verse 8, we need to walk as children of the light. So we walk in love and we need to walk in the light. That's to walk in God who is light. And then in verse 15, we need to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to look carefully how we walk, how we live. And to live or walk as the unwise is to live and walk in darkness. But to walk as the wise is to have a walk that's in the light, a daily walk that's in God Himself. And then in verse 16, why do we have to have such a walk? It's because we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. How do we redeem the time? Practically, to redeem the time is to live in the church life. Because it's only when we're living in the church life are we able to live in the reality. Everything outside of the church life is vanity. If we have a daily living, a daily walk that does not involve the church life, then it's a daily living in vanity. And we have to redeem the time, because the things of this age are there to waste our time. How many of you have said, I'm too tired to go to the meeting? And then as soon as you said that, someone texts you or Facebooks you, hey, you want to meet up for boba or something? Sure, let's go. And for 2 hours, you're having boba where you were too tired to go to the meeting. That's how the days are evil, full of this. Okay, I got to keep going. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When he says do not be foolish, Paul's saying don't waste your time. Because it follows redeem the time. The foolish ones are the ones who waste their time in vain things. So don't waste your time in the vain things, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the Lord's will? It's the church. Spend your time in the things that relate to the building up of the church. 18 goes on, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. Amen. To be drunk with wine is to be filled with things of the world. The worldly things are the wine that makes us drunk. They're the things that cause us to waste our time. So instead of being filled up with the worldly things, we should be filled up in our spirit.
Amen.
With the dispensing of the triune God.
Amen.
He's dispensing and we are drinking. This should be our daily living. So every day you're drinking. You're either drinking of the things of the world or you're drinking the triune God. Well, I won't go on. I'll stop because of time. But these things to me, these are very practical in our participating in the Lord's sanctifying work to prepare the bride. Amen.